Hey there. This episode is going to be part of a series of episodes that's actually a little bit different from the normal podcast. This one's going to be Bible-based and Bible-oriented, my interpretation and teachings from my study of different parts of the Bible. So if that's not your thing, no problem. Just skip this episode. It's not going to disrupt the normal flow of different topics in the podcast overall. This is just a supplement that I have been compelled to add in for other people that would like to listen to the Bible study that we've been doing on Wednesday nights. Okay, here we go. We have been doing a Bible study series on the fruits of the Spirit, specifically how to be more like Jesus Christ through the fruits of the Spirit. Today's fruit is peace. Well, welcome back, everybody. As you know, we've been working our way through the fruits of the Spirit to try and do what we can to be more like Jesus. And today's fruit is about peace. Dear God, thank you for bringing us together and in this space to be able to worship in the form of studying your word and being in a group to study together. And please bless the teaching today and let it be your words moving through me rather than my words. And help us to each gain from this what we can and what we need in regards to peace and anything else that comes through today's message. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the semester goal is to become more like Christ through the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to do a quick review. So the first week we talked about breath. It's not one of the fruits, but it is definitely the common denominator in everything we do. And it's not our breath. It's God's breath in our lungs. And it's his name that we're breathing. The sound of the breath, we've talked about that. It's the Yahweh. Everybody uses the word Yahweh to refer to God. But in the past couple of years, I've learned that Yahweh is really just the letter version of the sound of the breath. So like that. In Job 33:4, that was our reminder verse about the breath. Job 33:4 says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." Week two was kindness. We learned that kindness is the action of meeting real needs while avoiding all unnecessary harshness. Ephesians 4:29 was our reminder verse for that, and it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who observe." And then we talked about joy in the third week. Joy we defined as the awareness of God's grace. It's a permanently instilled awareness. So once you know it, once you know God's grace, it's always available to you, unlike happiness, which is temporary and based on external circumstances. So our acronym we used was actually the word joy, J-O-Y, and it's the prioritization of things in our life. Jesus first, others second, you third. And if you maintain that order of priority, then oftentimes joy will be abundant in your life. Our confirmation verse for that was John 15:11. "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." And the week after that was patience, or long suffering is the other word that they use for patience in different translations. And we defined that as a divine restraint of the soul. Patience acts from God's perspective, which is a place of understanding. Getting better at patience requires exposure to situations that test your patience, and we refer to this as time under tension. So the more time you spend in tense situations, the better you'll get at being patient, as long as you maintain focus on that growth. Our confirmation verse for that was Ephesians 4:1-7. "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. be patient, bearing with one another in love. And that last phrase, or that last little bit is the key, is bearing with one another in love. So we're all going through struggles in life, and it's up to us to love each other through those times. And to clarify the prisoner term, a lot of people don't like that. People who are rebellious by nature, such as myself, don't like that. So I kind of reframed it. Being a prisoner for the Lord, we can think of it as being contained in our purpose for God's will in our life. The following week was self-discipline or self-control. We define that as dominion within. Importantly, it has a root word of disciple. Discipline, disciple. A disciple is a devoted learner and an adherence to. In our case, adherence to the path. We talked about the path. God asks us to be devoted to learning about ourselves, our life path, and our earnest effort to seek God and His will for our individual walk. It's going to look different for everybody, but God wants us all essentially doing the same thing in staying focused on God and what His will is. We have preferences within that path, like how do we worship? You can sing, you can preach to others, you can study the Word of God, all of these different things. So we have preferences, and then we have justifications that can lead us to deviate away from the path. Ultimately, it boils down to our choice in each moment. We also recognize about self-discipline that it's a mastery proceeding outward from within oneself, but not by oneself. It requires regulation over our own desires, and it's the power to do God's will from the inside out. I really love self-discipline. That's why it's the longest one in our refresher here. It is the hardest. So 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability." That's super important. The next part says, "But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." So God gives us the test, and He gives us the way out, and it's up to us. whether or not we figure it out and find our way out through the right choices. Proverbs 15:10 about discipline says, "Stern discipline awaits anyone who leaves the path. The one who hates correction will die." Pretty straightforward. The next week, we talked about gentleness. Gentleness is sweet. It is sensitivity of disposition and kindness of behavior. The important piece is that it's founded on strength and prompted by love. Gentleness is not softness. It is not weakness. It is not being small or passive at all. It's sensitivity and kindness founded on strength. There are many different definitions, but that's the only one that I've found that recognizes its foundation, which that's actually from a theological dictionary. The foundation of strength actually sets the biblical tone of gentleness apart from all the other definitions, and it's the key to the Father heart of God. A man will not carry the quality of gentleness without having some prerequisites in his life. Those prerequisites I've determined to be love, peace, kindness, self-control, patience, and joy. If we add all those fruits together, it equals gentleness. And you can see that when a man interacts with a child. You can tell whether or not he's got self-control if the child is testing his patience, whether he can withstand that through his own patience and kindness. And the opposite of gentleness is force or forcefulness. We looked at martial arts as a living, breathing example of the relationship between gentle and forceful. Remember, 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom we have from God. We recognize that the martial arts practice is a high quality teacher of timing, when to yield and when to push. And we're training our temple in that way. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." And that verse shows us how we can yield. Proverbs 25:15 says, "Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone." This verse shows us what can happen when we push with proper timing. Forcefulness can be a wonderful thing when it's endorsed by God's will. We talked about knighthood, and there are two different kinds of knights. A true knight is one who walks with the Spirit, someone of profound character and integrity. The second kind is also highly capable and powerful, but does not walk with the Spirit of God. Both of these knights wear shining armor, but the knight who walks with the Spirit, his steel shining armor is actually covered in velvet. A gentle man is a man of velvet and steel. Once again, gentleness, it is founded on strength and prompted by love. That brings us to today, which is peace. I've had a couple instances this week that have required me to seek peace. I had a really, really hard time a few days ago where I was triggered is a light word for what I experienced a few days ago. I wanted to lash out at somebody for an injustice that they committed against a child. And I had to walk away, essentially, and then go seek peace. And so the next day I went and spent several hours out in the woods. And I found peace there. So the internet defines peace in a bunch of different ways. The absence of war or other hostilities. Freedom from quarrels and disagreement, harmonious relations, a state of tranquility or quiet, harmony in personal relations, and the other one I took from the internet was freedom from loud or oppressive thoughts or emotions, which I like all of these. All of these are examples of peace. I wouldn't say that they're definitions of peace. And according to the Bible, what I have determined is that peace is wholeness. It's when you are unified with God. It's when you're walking side by side with the Holy Spirit, or when it's infused in you and you're walking through life in that way, connected to God. The wholeness is brought to us by Christ Jesus, and he's the one that fused everything together during that time, because it used to be the Jews and the Gentiles and the you're unclean and you're righteous but you're not. But then when Jesus came, all of that was washed away, and everybody is seen equal in the sight. Everybody is seen as equal in the eyes of God. So Jesus unified us with God the Father by way of the Holy Spirit. Peace is all essential parts joined together. Peace is God's gift of wholeness. The Greek word's literal translation is that which has been bound together again after having been separated. So that's a great definition, because if you think about what the Bible says, in the beginning, we were separated from God through sin. But then when you find salvation through Jesus Christ, you're unified again. So that's a perfect Greek word for it. That which has been bound together again after having been separated. So our definition, simple, completeness in God's presence. Peace can look like a lot of things, like those definitions we read. Many things can contribute to it. It's the combination of these contributing factors plus God's presence within us that brings us to peace. The contributing things are each a part that adds to that completeness. So think of a puzzle. Every little puzzle piece is part of that whole puzzle, but you don't get to the end result, which is peace, if you don't have all the pieces. And peace is a state of being that can exist amidst chaos. So speaking of chaos, what's the opposite of peace? My first thought was chaos. Then I studied a little bit further, and it's probably going to be the word strife, which is not something that we use very commonly in normal conversations, but the shadow of strife and conflict weighs heavily on human communication, which acts as a barrier to peace. So much division in our world today is brought from bad communication or poor communication, or thinking that we all agree on the meaning of all these words when they're just sounds that we associate with ideas. So communication is huge. The definition of strife is it's a strong and ongoing conflict over a fundamental issue. Strife is deeper than an argument and broader than a disagreement. It usually involves bitterness and sometimes violence. Strife is largely the state of this planet right now. James 3:16 says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." Well, if you look at the world at large, especially Western society, it's run on selfishness. Capitalism, not knocking capitalism or the ability to make money through hard work, but the model of corporate capitalism is how many dollars can we extract out of these people? How much money can we put into marketing this so that we can extract more money out of these people or whatever? And not to say that that's inherently evil, but it is definitely selfish. And that contributes to the problems that we have in our society. So James 3:16, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. We see that here. We see that now, especially with some people trying to change the laws about being attracted to children. Every vile practice. That's the worst one that I know of, or close to it. We see this all over the place. Selfish ambition. We see it in politics, capitalism, climbing the corporate ladder, stepping on your coworker to get to the next promotion. It's everywhere. We greedily outsource labor to other nations. So basically we create almost a slave class in other nations in order to save a buck, and all in the pursuit of power and money. So that's one contributing factor. Another contributing factor to strife or a lack of peace, ultimately, it's division or separation that takes us out of that peace state. So when we're divided in communication, that happens. When our body is divided against itself, that happens. That's where things like cancer come from. The body's attacking itself. So we'll go to the physical state of being. It can be a huge factor in our ability to be at peace. Physicality is something that I believe has been largely overlooked by the modern church. The Bible addresses it just fine, but the modern church, at least in my experience, does not address the body enough. The pH balance of our blood can...
Can you stop for a second? Please explain what you mean the Bible addresses it just fine. So how do you mean that the Bible addresses physical states?
No, I mean nutrition. I mean our relationship with food, mostly.
And exercise and sunshine and activity.
Yes. Yeah, and the story of Elijah, it talks about how after he slaughtered all of the false prophets of Baal, that he ran to for 2 days to get as far away from all this as he could, and he hid in a cave. And God brought him food. I don't remember the specifics, but he brought him a hot cake. And then after he ate the hot cake to replenish himself, he drank jars of water, and it said he reached for another jar of water. So that's one example. In Isaiah, it talks about fasting. I think it's Isaiah 58. I think it talks about fasting and what fasting is and how to do it and what it's for. And it talks about that one in Corinthians about self-discipline, how the body is the temple for the Holy Spirit to dwell in. So there's things like that. I don't have another good example on hand, but things like that are telling us basically how to treat our physicality. And that contributes to our state of peace. And that's kind of what I mean. Does that answer your question?
Yes.
Okay, cool. So the pH balance of our blood can be acidic or alkaline. And in today's society, once again, we have made false idols of food. We have engaged in gluttony. Too much acidity in our body can cause disease or division, lack of peace, basically, stress in the body. Also inflammation, that's a huge one. So if we look at the practices of our food overall in the world, most of it's, at least in our society, I guess is all I can really speak to, it's not good. So most of it causes inflammation, especially the sugar. So we have addictions. Inflammation in the body can make it harder to breathe. And the first thing we talked about in this series was the breath. The breath is your direct connection from your body to God. If you are breathing, if it's hard to breathe, you are disconnected from the 100% ability to be connected with God.
God.
Oh yeah, when it's harder to breathe, it's you're more separated from God. Basically, you're not filling your body with enough oxygen to have the level of mental and spiritual awareness and clarity that is available to us all the time if we're breathing properly and fully with the right amount of food in or not in our gut. If there's not a healthy form of stress applied to the body, such as movement or exercise, then the mind will create its own set of stressors. So a sedentary lifestyle basically creates mental health issues. So then going back to your question about how does the Bible talk about it, is that the Bible tells us to work.
Work.
Tells us
to
work in the fields. If you work in the land, preparing it to grow the food, then you have a better relationship with it and God overall. So it rewards you just by the very nature of working toward it. Once again, we have that verse in 1 Corinthians reminding us just how crucial it is to keep our body healthy. Going back to that example of it's the temple of the Holy Spirit that he dwells in, gift from God. Gluttony, another physical factor. Too much food can cause labored breathing. We already mentioned this. It can be a response to conflict and pull us right out of peace, but into a comfortably numb state of being.
Using food to cope, you mean?
Coping mechanism. Food is the coping mechanism in this sense. Anything that puts us into a numb, detached state is a division or a separation from God or your connection to the Holy Spirit, which in my own personal experience has been a way for me to mute emotions. So I don't want to feel certain feelings. I don't want to feel certain pains. I stuff my face. And now all I feel is the fullness, the gluttony from this food. And that takes over. So I don't have to feel the emotions. But ultimately, it's getting stored up in the body.
Or stuffed down.
Yeah, stuffed down. Any addiction, this can apply to any addiction as far as the comfortably numb alcohol, cannabis, other drugs, it can be anything. Not that alcohol or cannabis or food are bad. It's your relationship with that item. So another factor that can pull us out of our connection with God or our completeness, our wholeness, is life circumstance. You know, obviously, things happen in life that can disrupt our peace. Loss, divorce, financial hardship, rejection, emotional issues, the list goes, you know, on and on. We could write so many things on that list. But what do all those things have in common? Division, separation. Strife is all about the absence of wholeness. Anything that can create a separation from God's presence is successful at removing us from peace. So strife is all about the absence of wholeness. And Mark 3:24 says, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. It's division. What is something in your life that consistently brings you into a state of anxiety, conflict, or chaos? What takes you away from peace? So this brings us back to the path of self-discipline that we learned about. When we deviate from it, we are bound to find conflict. Just because we're on the path doesn't mean we will always be at peace. But if we are not complete with God's presence, conflict is going to happen. You might even say that as Christians, we're destined for some level of conflict, living with salvation in a fallen world. And those two things clash. And the Bible says so in James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So here it talks about joy, which we defined previously as an awareness of God's grace. So consider it an awareness of God's grace when you face trials to build us up toward completeness in Christ. And the trials are a confirmation of God's presence, in a sense. Yeah, when life is good, you're like, oh, I don't need God, and I'm good to go. Everything's going great. If life is constantly smooth sailing without any growth, that can be just the place the enemy wants you to stay, lukewarm and unengaged. Because at that point, you're not seeking. You don't need anything necessarily. Oftentimes, we have a tendency to wait until we're in desperation to cry out to God instead of, you know, constant focus on him like he's asking us to do. But when we lash our yoke to walk side by side with Christ, that is when the trials usually come to find you, because you're doing the right thing. Even though we are working toward perfect unity in Christ Jesus, we are also still complete when we walk that path with him. It's kind of a funny conundrum there. It's when we try to walk on our own that the suffering happens. And the difference between suffering and trials, I would say, is that when you're walking with God, the trials, the conflict comes to find you. But the suffering is the state of being in a trial without God. That's suffering. The absence of God's presence applies on the internal emotional scale, as well as the external, relational, or even the geographical regional scale, like war. It can be personal, or it can be nations at war. As our individual responsibility states, most of the time, our area of concern will be on our own life and our internal struggle to maintain completeness, to maintain peace. In God's absence, conflict is imminent. A little blurb on world peace. The Bible says that the world will know peace when Christ returns. And my personal question when I examine the Bible is this. Is it possible that if enough humans reach a critical mass of walking with Christ in that state of peace, we'll achieve a world peace? Is that the return of Christ that the Bible speaks of? Is when Christ is present in enough individuals, that's the return of Christ on earth? Or is it literally a man walking as a being on this planet? That's a question I don't have the answer to. The Bible may, I just haven't gotten there yet. Does it speak to the actual physical embodiment of God in human form? Or is it the presence of the Holy Spirit in enough of us as children of God to be that return of Christ? I don't know the answer. Now we get to the obvious question. How do we attain and maintain peace in our own life? I came up with three answers. First, to accept the completeness of being a child of God. That's what the word tells us. If we accept it, Christ already paid the price. We've been given a gift. By accepting that gift, we're inviting God's presence to be in and around us constantly. Gently remind yourself, you are a child of God. That's the first way to attain and maintain peace in your life. Isaiah 43:1 says, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." It's a good reminder. Answer number two, how do we attain and maintain peace in our own life? It depends on what is taking you out of that space of peace. Is it conflict in communication? Is it confusion of thought? Is it the spirit of fear? 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind." To maintain peace, we get to use our sound mind that it says here in Timothy God has given us to recognize what pulls us away from that place of peace. So we use the sound mind that God gave us to recognize what's happening in our life that brings us stress, that brings us anxiety. Is it the same thing over and over again? Is it different every time? It doesn't really matter because we're able to observe it. So we just have to pay some attention to it. Once we recognize the thing or things that typically pull us away from peace, we can establish a healthy boundary to prevent it. So that's really the second answer. Recognize, establish a boundary. If it's a person or a conversational trigger, maybe make an agreement with that person to avoid dialogue when triggered. If it's a relationship that's unhealthy, then establishing strong, clear boundaries can make or break your sense of peace in these times. That's my own personal main struggle. And so I have to have really strong boundaries with a certain person in order to maintain peace when interacting. Moving on. If it causes you deep disruption inside to watch the news or to try and stay current on world events, then do the mature thing. Draw the line for yourself. Limit the amount of attention those things get from you. Your attention is one of the most precious things that you have power over. Limit your time involved in anything that stresses you out. Boundaries are not just for others, but they're also for ourselves to avoid folly and to maintain discipline. So set boundaries for yourself. They can be established peacefully with other people, tactfully. Sometimes the retaining of a boundary may require force, but this is very rare. The timing of gentle words, like we see in Proverbs 25 and Proverbs 15, will most often be the best route. It is important to be honest in the right way at the right time to establish boundaries. So that's the end of answer number two, is to recognize where you're struggling with being pulled away from peace and to learn how to establish the boundaries in those moments. So the third answer on how can we attain and maintain peace in our life? Decide on a few practices that connect you to God. These are the preferences within the path of self-discipline that we talked about. When you notice you're not at peace, stop what you're doing immediately if you're able to. If you're not able to, just make it as soon as you can. Schedule some time. Prioritize the thing that connects you with the Holy Spirit. You know, take 20 minutes and go read the Bible if that's what connects you to the Holy Spirit. Take 15 minutes, go play a guitar. Or whatever your thing is that connects you to God, do that thing. There are many places in Scripture that it tells us how to connect to the Lord. Many of these are in the book of Psalms. It says to proclaim your gratitude, to praise Him, to worship with stringed instruments, to follow His laws, to sing to Him, to pray, to meditate on His word day and night. What is your preferred way to connect to God? Mine personally is through music, mostly singing, and through stillness in nature. When I'm in nature and I'm still, it's hard not to experience gratitude for being alive. The key for this lesson today, how do you maintain peace? To have awareness of what's taking you out of it. How does peace make us more like Christ? Because Christ, for the most part, walked in peace all the time. There were a couple instances where he didn't, like the night before his crucifixion. He's praying to God, asking, is this really the way that it has to go? Does it have to be? Is there no other way than to do this? And he was in extreme stress and anxiety that night. So this verse really brings it all together, and it's Ephesians, it's a set of verses, Ephesians 2, 14 through 22. For he himself is our peace, who has made both into one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the law of commandments through ordinances, the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar and to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So this is where you had the Jews and the Gentiles prior to Jesus' arrival fighting each other. Like we mentioned earlier, Jesus came in and washed that away through unifying all peoples in one thing to God, equalizing everyone and everything. We all long for peace. Oftentimes we get confused and choose to numb ourselves, believing that numbness to be peace. But it's really separation. Peace is really about completeness in God's presence. If we are fractured or in separation, the door to strife is wide open. We can establish boundaries to maintain peace in situations in our life. We can remind ourselves that we are God's children and that He has designed us not to be in separation, but to walk with Him. When we notice we are in strife, we can choose a way to worship God that connects us more deeply to Him. Singing is my personal favorite because it both uses the breath of God to sing praises to Him, and it resonates the temple that is our body in which His Holy Spirit dwells. Through this practice, we not only please Him, but we invite Him into that temple. Dear God, I thank You for everything that You've given us. I thank You for the peace and the unity, the wholeness in Christ that You've brought to all of us. Men, women, Jews, Gentiles, anyone and everyone. I pray that You'll help us to continue to stay focused on what it is that brings us peace, how to connect with You and to stay in that place. Please help us to recognize what takes us out of peace so we know where to set the boundaries and how to set them. Please help us to hold those boundaries so that we can maintain circumstantial peace in our lives and continue to stay focused on You. I pray for everybody who might hear this message that they will be in peace, at peace. In Jesus' name, amen.